How you guys doing? Not so well, perhaps. Maybe something going on. I don't know. Didn't sleep well. Hey, I'm talking about this thing called the city for quite some time now. You might be wondering, Pastor Tom, exactly what is that thing, the city? And so, actually, John Paul made a little video, about 2 minutes or so, just explaining what is the city. So we're going to play that right now for you to just get a better idea of what this thing actually is. Go ahead, John Paul.
We've been talking about the city a lot recently in Spring Hills. You may have seen our volunteers in bright orange shirts or walked by our fancy new kiosks. You may have even heard a fast-talking preacher explain it on stage.
That's me.
But let's slow down for a second and take a moment to really understand. Do you remember good old-fashioned printed church directories? The city is just like an old-fashioned church directory, but it's on the internet. And it's so much more. The city is a secure and safe way to connect to people in our church. It's a powerful website and app that you can get from your computer with the internet, your tablet, or your smartphone. Once you have your account set up, you can add friends and join groups related to ministries you're involved with or groups you're in. You can easily stay up to date on important news in your friends' lives and in the life of our church. You can communicate easily and quickly with members of your home group, E-team, or sys group. You can sign up for events and keep track of them on an easy-to-use calendar. You can find out about volunteering opportunities and easily sign up with great reminders. You can find out about specific needs that our ministries have and sign up to bring something. To keep things safe and secure, you must have an invitation to join Spring Hills in the city. Every family member in your household who is 13 or older can get an invitation for free. Just check in with one of our tech team volunteers in bright orange shirts, or sign up on your own at one of the kiosks. Once the invitation has been sent, you'll need to finish the sign-up process when you get home. If you have any questions or concerns, just ask one of our volunteers. We'd love to help. We're so excited to have you joining us on the city with Spring Hills. And don't worry, we're not changing anything about the way we do life together at Spring Hills. This is just another tool to help you love like Jesus, live like Jesus, and lead like Jesus.
How about a quick hand for John Paul making that video? Nice job, John Paul. He's up there in the sound booth. He's awesome. So if you got an orange shirt on, just stand up so we can see where you are. Stand up and wave, orange shirt folks. Here's Pastor Jeff Houghton and Mark and Jenna Linton over there. And just see them, and they'll help you sign up. If you're not signed up yet, we had great signups last week, but just to let you know about that. Second thing, this is VBS week at Spring Hills. Begins tomorrow, and VBS is a huge thing. Vacation Bible School is huge at Spring Hills. We often have over 500 people here every day for Vacation Bible School. 400 plus kids, 100 plus volunteers. It's an awesome, awesome thing. You can still register kids on our website. You can still volunteer and get involved, and we'd love to have you help out with that. Last thing I want to let you know, yesterday I actually officiated a wedding. How many, anybody here just enjoy weddings? Just really like those. They're fun and kind of sappy, and you always cry. I know some of you are like that with the weddings. And I officiated a wedding yesterday, and they told me right away from the beginning that they had a flower girl, and I always ask the same question with flower girls. Well, how old is the flower girl? And they said she's 4 years old. I said, oh, okay. 4-year-old, 3-year-old flower girls often, you know, don't do well with the wedding. And so whenever I've got a flower girl under 5, I have the same system. They walk down the aisle, you know, putting flowers out, and they go right to sit with a grandma or a mom right in the front row. They don't stand in the front because you really, you know, can't quite trust a, you know, under 5-year-old helper in a wedding. Well, yesterday we were outside for this wedding. It was beautiful weather. Things are great. And this flower girl, her name was Lainey, and she's adorable, white dress, blonde hair, cute girl. And she's coming down the aisle, and she's throwing flower petals. And then she realizes this big thing. She realized, number one, every eye on this wedding is on me. And number two, I love it. And so she's making big gestures, throwing the flowers, and she's walking down, and she comes up to the front, and the plan was to come up and sit with her mom, but she walked up right to me, and she looked at me, and she said, I want to stand here. And she turned around right in front of me. Now here's the bride and her dad, and the music's playing, and everyone stands up, and they're all walking down, and here's the flower girl right in front of me. And I was like, Lainey, go sit with your mom. And she said, I want to stand here, you know, and she stood right there. And I'm like, oh, hey, Lord Jesus, help me, you know, in this moment. And so the bride's walking down, there's her dad, and people are crying, and it's a big moment. And right when the bride's about halfway down the aisle, Lainey looks at me, and she said, I want to go sit with my mom. I said, good idea, you know, and she ran off. But Lainey realized this is her moment. It was her big moment in the spotlight. And maybe you're waiting for your moment. Maybe you know your moment's coming and you're waiting for that big moment. And there's actually a section of Philippians we're looking at today that I've been waiting for this moment. I love this scripture so much. I've been waiting for this moment to teach and to explain this scripture because I just love it so much. So let's jump into Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. I sound quiet to myself, Mary. I don't know if I am quiet or not. I'm almost never quiet, actually. Sound good to you guys? Okay. You sound a little too loud, Tom, actually. Philippians 2, 14 through 16. Here we go. Do everything. Whoops, let's go back to that. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. Now let's just jump in right away to this section and we're going to see what Paul's saying and really explain Philippians 2, 14 through 16. So Paul says first, he says, do everything. Why don't you guys say it with me? Do everything. Do everything. What does he mean by do everything? The ESV says it like this. Do all things. Gordon Fee, Bible scholar, says this. This appeal is to common everyday life. Paul could have said, this is how you live your everyday life. He's not talking about these things. He's not saying, here's how you behave just in church. He's not saying, here's how you behave on special occasions or when your mom is watching. He says, all the time, in all things, this is how you live. Now, when I was a kid, I had two sets of clothes. I had regular everyday clothes and I had church clothes. Anybody have those church clothes when you were a kid? The only crossover for me was that when I got, I had church shoes, and they were like brown leather, uncomfortable shoes that I only wore on Sunday, and then I had these tennis shoes that I wear the rest of the week. And my mom, in her wisdom and grace, allowed for an allowance. When I got brand new tennis shoes, I had, you know, brand new shoes, the first week I owned them, I could wear them to church. I got new shoes once a year, and I would look forward to that day of wearing my tennis shoes to church. And then the next week, I'd get them out again to wear them for 2 weeks, and I knew it was against the rules. And I got them out, and I put them on, and my mom's like, what are you doing with those shoes on? And I'd always ask my mom the same question, year after year. I was like, Mom, does God care what shoes I wear? And she always said this, God doesn't care, but I do. Go change your shoes. Same thing every time, right? I had church clothes, and I had regular clothes, but here's what Paul's saying. This appeal in Philippians 2:14 is not about special occasions or about just in church or only when you're talking to the pastor. It's not that. This is everyday life. Now, I want you to raise your right hand and repeat after me. Go ahead. Raise them up. I will. Listen carefully to God's word. To obey. What it says. Amen. Here's the next part. Do everything. How do we do it, Paul? What are you saying? Do everything in your everyday life. Here's what you do. Do everything without complaining. Please groan. Complaining or arguing. This is big. Now, maybe you're thinking, maybe Tom, maybe the Greek words give us an out. Okay, we'll talk about what are the Greek words and what is Paul saying about complaining and arguing. The first Greek word is complaining. I love this word. It's this, gongosmos. You can say it with me if you want. Gongosmos. That's the Greek word. It means this. It's a low, threatening, discontented murmuring, gongosmos, of frustration. Now, if you're an English scholar, you might recognize right away, wait, Pastor Tom, isn't gongosmos, isn't that onomatopoeia? And yes, it is. It is onomatopoeia. A word you thought you might not hear in church today was onomatopoeia. What's onomatopoeia? Onomatopoeia is this when a word sounds like what it is. Actually, in English, our words murmuring and grumbling, they're also onomatopoeia. I shared a few weeks ago that I was 10 years old, we moved to the Philippines, and I was a missionary kid there. And there's a word in that language where I live in the Philippines for mumbling and grumbling. Here's the word. It's magbagutbut magbagulgul. When I mentioned that week, a few weeks ago, all week long, people were like, come on, they were like, could you say that word again? And I'm like, magbagutbut magbagulgul. And that word is also onomatopoeia. It is what it sounds like. It's murmuring. It's grumbling. Paul says, listen, in your everyday life, in how you live, do it, all of it, without grumbling, without complaining about life. And he also says this, do everything, in all things, do it without arguing Arguing, the Greek word here means a constant disputing and debating. It's this constant argument, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. How many of you guys were teenagers? Remember that when you were teenagers? This is the idea, right? When you're constantly seeing your parents, Mom, I want to go out longer. Mom, I want to wear this. Well, this skirt's not too short. All that constant debating, arguing, disputing. That's what Paul's saying. Don't do it, Paul says. I want you to live in this way where you're not constantly complaining. You're not constantly arguing. Now, let me explain this. This does not mean that you cannot lodge a complaint. You certainly can. You can complain. The Bible says that there's a way to handle disputes. When you're upset with someone, when they sinned against you, you go directly to that person. You have a one-on-one conversation with that person about what's happening. And here's the opposite of that biblical principle, is to do this. Just complain. By yourself, on your own. Complaining. Complaining to others. Just complain, complain, complain. Gorgosmos. That's what you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to go to that person in love, have a frank conversation. If they don't listen, you come back again. Bring somebody else with you. Have a frank, honest conversation again. If they still won't listen, you bring others back. You bring, it says, the church. And you go and have this discussion. But what you never do is just complain, complain, complain. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now, you might be wondering this. Pastor Tom, here's your first question. Really? Really? Do you really expect us to live a life where we're not complaining and arguing? Maybe this is one of those things in the Bible that we just kind of nod at, but we don't have to really obey. And let me say, no, no, no. There's nothing like that in the Bible, number one. And number two, this applies to all of us. How many of you guys know someone in your life who complains often? Just raise your hand. Okay, keep your hands up real high. Now just look at your hand. Okay, that's the person. There you go. Because we all do it, right? We all complain. There's times for all of us when we have an issue with this very thing. Let me tell you some things that I often hear complaining and arguing about. Here's one. Sports. How many of you guys ever had someone that said, oh, I love so-and-so sports team, but every time you talk to them, they're complaining about their sports team? Ever had that happen? This is an example. Complaining, complaining. Why'd they do this? Why'd they do that? I can't believe this. I can't believe that. Another category beyond sports is politics. People love to complain about politics. Complain, 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 complain. There's a useful discussion about politics. Politics are useful for Christians, but just constantly complaining is not a biblical thing to do. Sports, politics. How about this one? Work. I guess I've never heard somebody complain about work before, right? Absolutely. People always complain about work. Oh, my boss. Oh, my coworkers. And I work by myself. You know, that kind of thing. People complain about it. They just complain, complain, complain. A lady came to me last night after church, and she said, Pastor Tom, let me tell you about my workplace. In my workplace, everyone knows that I'm a Christian. I work with five women. She's a woman. I work with five other women. They all know I'm a Christian, and they all complain. And when it gets to a certain point, they look at me, and they say, you better stop us now. And she's like, then I step in, and I tell them, just knock it off. You know, at that moment, they recognize who she was. But there's complaining, complaining, arguing, debating, discussing, all these things that Paul says not to do. Sports, politics, works. How about this one? Church. Well, that kind of hurts, right? A little bit. People do it. They love to complain about church. Music was too loud. Music was too quiet. Pastor Tom talks too slow. I get that all the time. Sermons are too short. I always get that. Too short, talk too slow. Sports, politics, works, church. How about this one? Family. People complain a lot about their family. They complain about their parents. They complain about their siblings. They complain about their kids. They complain about their uncles, their aunts, all these things. Complaining, complaining. Now let me just make an analogy to you. What if, and this is what I believe to be true, every time you handle a dispute correctly, God is honored. You go to the person, you talk to them frankly and honestly, God is honored by that discourse. But what about every time that you don't handle conflict the right way and you just complain? What if you're taking a little tiny vial of poison, and every time you complain, you're just drinking that little vial of poison? Because it's affecting your attitude, it's affecting your outlook, it's affecting how you see life. What if there's something so valuable? And what Paul says when he says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Now, some people believe that complaining is just a normal part of life. You can't get away from it. People just complain. Here's a quote from Thomas Fuller, and he says this. We are born crying, live complaining, and die disappointed. Isn't that a great quote? Wouldn't you want to go to lunch with this guy and just kind of find out, you know, how you doing? Right? People believe that complaining is just part of life. Everyone complains. People sometimes they make fun of complaining. Here's a Willard Scott says this. Everyone complains about the weather, but nobody seems to do anything about it. You have jokes about complaining. Some people have perfected the art of complaining down to a science. And they complain so well that we laugh, and it's such a funny thing. Here's someone who's perfected the art of complaining about marriage and family. Let's lower the lights and just get a look at this professional complainer and how well they can do it. Here we go. I'll start it again. Here we go.
She's there. You go to sleep at night, she's there. It's like you gotta ask permission to use the bathroom.
Is it all right if I use the bathroom?
Yeah, and you can forget about watching TV while you're eating.
I can?
Oh, yeah. You know what? Because it's dinner time. And you know what you do at dinner?
What?
You talk about your day.
Did you have a good day today or a bad day today? Well, what kind of day was it?
Well, how about you?
It's sad, Jerry. It's a sad state of affairs.
I'm glad we have this
talk. Oh, you have not!
Professional complaining right here. But you know, there are people in the world that actually have a different view about complaining. They say that complaining, you don't have to complain. Complaining is not necessarily a part of life. That they would even say there's a line. And you draw a line and you just say, I won't complain. And these aren't necessarily Christian people, but people who recognize how dangerous complaining can be. One of them is Nick Saban. Nick Saban's the coach of Alabama. I'm not an Alabama football fan, but I like the story about Nick Saban. He went to Alabama and he found out his first summer there that the players would practice inside in the air conditioning for football. And he said, are you kidding me? This is crazy. We're going to practice outside and get fit and ready for the season. They went outside for their first practice, and all these large football players are out in the Alabama heat in August, and they're all complaining, and he made a rule. No one, not a coach, not a player, not a press member, can say the word hot or heat. Can't say it, not allowed to say it. And then Sports Illustrated, he was quoted as saying this. I love this quote. It's so true what he says. Here they are practicing, and here's what he says. Nothing kills a team like complaining. He's recognizing that complaining is wrong, and it's like poison for my team to be complaining about anything. Other people out there recognize complaining. Zig Ziglar, a famous inspirational speaker, motivational speaker, says this. Be grateful for what you have and stop complaining. It bores everybody else, does you no good, and doesn't solve any problems. There's a line. Those who accept complaining and those who say never complain, it doesn't help. Here's another famous motivational speaker, Dale Carnegie, says this. Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain. But it takes character and self-control to be understanding and forgiving. Understand this. There's a line. There are people on this side of the line who think it's okay to complain. And people on this side of the line are saying, you know what? It hurts you. It hurts your life. It hurts your family. It hurts your organization. Don't do it. Don't give in to that temptation to complain and criticize. Don't drink that little vial of poison affecting your own attitude. But as Christians, it's more than just seeing this line. As Christians, we say God's calling us to not complain. Billy Graham says it like this. Here's Billy Graham's, before I get to Billy Graham, another idea about complaining from John Gordon. He has a book called The No Complaining Rule. Here's what he says about complaining. Complaining is merely an outlet for negative thoughts and attitudes, destructive to ourselves and annoying to those around us. Billy Graham, like I was saying, says this. Here's Billy Graham's recipe for life. Read the Bible, work hard and honestly, and don't complain. That's what he says about how to live. And so as Christians, we want to step back and say, how important is this to not complain, to not argue? What does Paul tell us in Philippians 2 happens if we don't complain and argue? Here's the next thing that Paul says after this fill in the blank. I'm a little off today, but I'm going to come back. It's going to come back. Here's your first fill in the blank. We are called by God to completely avoid complaining and arguing. Think about that. Write those in, fill those blanks in, and think about that. We are called by God to completely avoid complaining and arguing. Go to the source. Go to the person. Deal with it correctly. Don't just complain about what's happening around you. And what happens if you do that? Paul says this, Philippians 2:15. So that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault. I'm going to give you some thoughts from Gordon Fee. He's a Bible scholar. I've been studying about Philippians, and Gordon Fee breaks down these three words. First of all, is blameless. Here's what he says. Blameless. This word has primarily to do with observable behavior, and here's what he means. Here's what Paul means. Paul means that when you're not complaining and arguing, people look at you and say, wow, you're blameless. Non-Christians look at you and they can't blame you. They can't criticize you because they say, wow, you're blameless. Now, as Christians, we know before God, we are blameless because of the blood of Christ. But as we decide not to complain and argue, others see us as we are, as blameless before God. Blameless and pure. Here's what Fee says about pure. This word is directed toward the heart, not indicating clean, but innocent. If you live a life of not complaining or arguing, it's really a heart issue. That's the important thing. That constant complaining is about your heart and what's happening deep in your heart. And Paul uses this word pure, which talks about the attitude of your heart. I'm not going to complain and argue. My heart is pure before God. And then last of all, he says, children of God. What does he mean? To an interesting place. He says this, children of God, this phrase echoes the Old Testament. So Paul's invoking, by calling them children of God, he's invoking the image of the Old Testament children of Israel. And they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're complaining and complaining, and they got to keep wandering and wandering as they complain. Now, Fee says that Paul is contrasting the children of God in Philippi with the Old Testament children of God. And actually, Paul takes it to the next level with the next phrase. He says this, that you may become blameless and pure children of God and without fault, here's what he says, in a crooked and depraved generation. Now that phrase, Paul is quoting Deuteronomy 32:5, where Moses calls the children of Israel a crooked and depraved generation. He says it again later in that same chapter in Deuteronomy 32. Now here's what I want you to see. Paul's making this comparison. Don't be like the children of Israel, who were a crooked and depraved generation, complaining, but be blameless and pure children of God. But Paul's also saying this. Hey, Philippians, you live in a crooked and depraved generation. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand for this. How many of you believe today that we live, Americans, here, in a crooked and depraved generation? You believe that? I'm going to raise both my hands. Absolutely, it's true. However crooked and depraved it was back then, it's certainly as much or much more crooked and depraved now. I'm going to read you a quote. I'm going to ask you a question. Was this quote written 5 years ago, 25 years ago, or 100 years ago? And see if you can determine the crooked and depraved generation that we live in. Here's the quote I'm going to read to you. Number one, the person says this. 5 years, 25 years, 100 years, you'll vote in a second. Here's the quoter says this, the person talking. I see no hope for the future as I examine the people of today. They are reckless beyond words. When I was younger, taught to be respectful of our elders, but people today show no respect and no restraint. He goes on to say this. People have grown to love luxury. They love to talk more than work. Here's the end of the quote. Children have become tyrants, ruling their homes. They contradict and argue with their parents. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. 5 years ago, 25 years ago, or 100 years ago. Who thinks it was written 5 years ago? Raise your hand. 5 years ago. 25 years ago? Raise your hand. 100 years ago? Raise your hand. Anybody think 2,500 years ago? It was Socrates. Socrates said that in 423 BC. That's how long ago that was said. You can look at every generation. I wanted to get a shirtless Socrates for you guys this morning just so you can see. You know, he works out. Anyway, my generation called him Socrates. Anyway, Socrates said that 2,500 years ago about his generation. Here's the point. We live in a crooked and depraved generation, and every generation has had this element, but I believe, probably like you believe, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Who's with me on that? You believe that? Getting worse and worse. So what's Paul's point? If you don't complain and argue, You're going to be blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and depraved generation. And then Paul says this, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Here's what he's saying. When you don't complain and argue, you appear blameless and pure in a crooked and depraved generation where you're going to shine. You're going to be an amazing example. Now, I want to really show you what Paul was saying by getting a great picture of some stars shining. I came across this video I'm going to show you right now. And the video actually comes from a satellite in space. And in this video, you can see the Earth and the Earth atmosphere, and you can see the stars. So we're going to lower the lights, and I want you to watch this video and look at what Paul's saying. Paul says, you're going to shine like stars. So look at the stars that you see in this video. There's the Earth below, the atmosphere. That's the Earth. There's the stars off in the distance. There's part of that satellite in space. Isn't that an awesome picture? That's the Earth at night. Look at those stars off there shining. Maybe some lightning down there. Here's what Paul's saying. Just check out this picture. Here's a camper in their tent, and up above is the stars. And Paul's saying, this generation, all generations are crooked and depraved. They're like the black part of the sky. But when you live without complaining and arguing, you're like this. You're like a star. And the star, you're there shining. And people see you and they're attracted to you because you're so brightly in contrast to all the generation who's around you. Jesus said this, he said, you are the light of the world. Paul's saying the same thing. You're the light of the world. Now, the vision of our church is building generations for Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. That in a crooked and depraved generation, we are looking to be like stars. We're looking to be the light that shines in the darkness. And not just us, but the generation below us and the generation above us. We're building generations who can be the light that can be contrasted with the world. Here's your second fill in the blank. Here it is. We are to become the light, shining like stars as an example. And Paul says, here's how you do it. By doing everything without complaining and arguing. That's how you shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation. And then Paul goes one step farther, and I want you to see what he says next. It's so beautiful. You will shine like stars in the universe. And here begins verse 16. As you hold out, say hold out. As you hold out the word of life. So here's something that you're doing as your great example. You've got the word of life, the Bible. You've got God's word. You've got the gospel, the life-giving gospel. And you've got it. And as you're shining like a star, you've got this great example. You are literally holding out the word of life for everyone to see what God is like. Now, some translations like the ESV, they say it like this, holding fast or holding on to the word of life. So that illustration looks like this. I'm holding on to God's word as I shine like a star. We're going to go with the first thought, which is that we're shining like stars and we're holding out the word of life for everyone to see what God is like by looking at our lives. This reminded me of a section of scripture that I just hold so dearly. It's in 2 Corinthians, and here's what Paul says. It's about Christians. Listen to what he says. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, here's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying all Christians, especially the Corinthians, in this case, you're a letter. You're a letter written from Christ to the world. And people should look at your life and see how you live and what you say and what you do. And they're reading a love letter from God written to them. Not on paper or tablets, but written by the Holy Spirit. A letter written from God. That's what your life is supposed to be. In 1996, a really long time ago, I became the youth pastor here at Spring Hills. I was working with high school students back then, and I met that year, 1996, when I became the youth pastor, a young guy approached me about helping out with the youth ministry. His name was Nathan, and Nathan was a Denison student, but he'd already graduated from Denison. But he was dating a girl who was still in college, and she had one more year to go, and so he was living in Licking County waiting for her to graduate. When she graduated, they were going to become missionaries to South America. You see, she was actually from Venezuela. And when you looked at the two of them together, you kind of had this question. You see, Nathan was a great guy, but he was kind of plain looking, and he had this big, black, bushy beard before beards were cool. He had a big, black, bushy beard, and his fiance, she was just absolutely stunning. She was beautiful, and you look at her, she had this bubbly personality, and Nathan was kind of quiet. I mean, she was beautiful. She was almost Tracy Pound beautiful. That's how beautiful she was. That's my wife, if you didn't know. And so you look at them and think, what's happening? Well, Nathan came to me, and he's from Tennessee, and he had a little draw, and he said, Pastor Tom, can I help you with the youth? And I said, all right, Nathan, sure, you can, no problem. And I didn't know what to do with him. He seemed quiet and not like much of a leader, and so I thought, you know what? I'm going to put you with senior high school boys, and I'll just see what you can do. They're already too messed up, or you know, they're going to help you, one or the other, you know, at this point. Either way. So I put Nathan with them, and they had small group every week. We'd have big youth group, and they break into small groups, and I could see that group, and I began to notice something. That group was growing. Senior boys don't always grow in youth ministry, but there was more senior boys, and when they would all sit around Nathan in these chairs. And when Nathan would talk in his slow southern way, they would listen carefully. I'm like, what's happening? There's like a Nathan revolution going on back there. When those guys would end that, they would end their time with Nathan, they were just so impressed. And they'd come to me and be like, man, Nathan's awesome. I'm going to go get my computer going again. It might have stopped working. And I'd say, the same Nathan I see is the same Nathan you see. And they'd say, yeah, he's amazing. He has such insight, and he has such depth of what God's doing in his life. And he's just so amazing. The reality was that Nathan was a letter written from Christ to the world. And he was just simply amazing. Because he gave all of his life to Christ, and God used him in such a powerful way. Now, maybe when you look at yourself, you're kind of that same way. Maybe you don't think you have any amazing skills that God could use. But let me tell you, you are a letter written from Christ to the world. You are called to shine like stars. Paul says one last thing I want to draw you to. Here's the last one. We are a letter from Christ to the world. Through our example, we hold out the word of life. That's what we're called to do, to hold out the word of life, to share the gospel, to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ through our example, through our words, through our work. Now, Paul says one last thing I want to draw you to in this section. I'm just going to review this part. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And then Paul says this, as you hold out the word of life in order that I, interesting, change, that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, run or labor in vain. Paul's saying this. He's saying at a future point in the future, on the day of Christ, or the day that Christ returns, or the day of salvation, whatever you want to say it. There's a day at the end of the world. And there's all these people that Paul worked with. And on the day of Christ, Paul looks down at them. And if he can look at them and say, wow, you were a letter for Christ. You did make a difference. Then Paul would say this, I did not run or labor for nothing. My work was fruitful. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul's work is measured by the changed lives of those he influenced for Christ. What a great measure. Paul says, when I see your life changing, that's how I measure my work. It's not by how many words I said or how many books of the Bible I wrote. It's changed lives of how I measure my life. Let me just restate this for you. This is in kind of my way of seeing it. Here's this scripture again. Even though you live in a crooked and depraved generation, do everything without complaining or arguing. This will show you are blameless and pure children of God who shine like stars as you hold out the word of life. The whole scripture comes back to this idea. Do everything without complaining or arguing. So you may have a question. Here's your last question for the sermon. How do I live without complaining and arguing? How do I do that, Pastor Tom? How many guys would find it challenging to live without complaining and arguing? Would that be challenging for you to not argue and not complain? Some of you are complaining in your mind right now about the idea, right? I can't believe it. Grumbling, mumbling, right? How do you do that? Three things, real fast. Number one, understand how this principle could change your life. Understand how this principle could revolutionize things. Just raise your hand for this. What if you imagine, just imagine your home, your workplace, and your church. Those three things. Imagine those three things, and everyone stops complaining and just does their job. How would your life be if that happened? Who would say your life would be better? If in all three of those places, no more complaining. Your workplace, your home, your church, people stop complaining. And they just go to the people they're upset with and have a talk with them, and they live out the principles of Christ. And what an amazing thing. Imagine your home. I can hardly imagine my daughters not complaining about each other. I can hardly imagine it. What an amazing thing. This principle could change our lives to stand up and say, we don't want to complain and argue. Here's number two. How do you do it, Pastor Tom? How do you do it? Here's number two. Pray continually for the Holy Spirit to empower you and to help you. This is the only way you can do this, is through the Holy Spirit. Now, here's why I was so excited about teaching this passage. When I was 25 years old and I was grasping of how to be a Christian, I came across this verse in Philippians. And I took it as, this is the Bible, this is God's word, I'm going to stop complaining in my life. As a 25-year-old man, unmarried, I said, I'm going to stop complaining. And I found that to be difficult to do. And number two is how I began to do it. I just kept praying continually. Holy Spirit, help me. Guard my tongue. Help what I say. Guard my mind. Let me see people in the right way as you see them. And let me stop complaining. And I saw God work in my heart and my mind with this idea. Holy Spirit, help me to obey God's word and not complain and argue. Number three, last one of all. How do you do it? Number three is kind of a concession, actually. Here's number three. If all else fails, complain up. Now, complain up is a business term, and here's the idea. If you're going to complain at work, you never complain sideways or down. You always complain up to your supervisor or your manager or somebody else. But in this case, we complain up to God. If you would say to me, Tom, I can't do it. I can't live without complaining or arguing. I'd say, okay, if all else fails, just complain to God. Just say, you know what? You can go to God as whiny as you want to be and see how God changes your heart. See how God changes your attitude. Complain up. If you're going to complain up on your knees to God. In fact, you might say today this thing, I will not complain to anyone else until I first complain to God. What an amazing thing you would find happening in your life. I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads. At this time, I'm just going to ask you a few questions and ask you to raise your hands if you would. How many of you would say today, just honestly, no one's looking at you, just honestly would say that this sermon and this message, this idea of not complaining and arguing is challenging for you personally? Just raise your hand. It's challenging for me personally. How many of you guys would say, just raise your hand, this affects me in my everyday life? Just raise your hand. It affects my everyday life. It affects where I go and what I do, and it just affects me. It affects how I live. I'm going to ask you this question. I would like for you today in this room to commit between you and God that you're going to take this verse, Philippians 2:14, and you're going to take this verse and say, I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to live this out. I'm going to stop complaining and arguing, and I'm going to stand on this verse. I'm going to stand on this scripture and commit myself. I want you to think about, can you commit to make God's word real in your life today? Okay, you can look at me. I printed out some cards for you guys. They have the Philippians logo on one side, and they have the verse on the back side, this verse from Philippians 2:14-16. And I'm just going to ask you, if you want to commit today to this principle, to walk up here in front of everybody, to get on your knees on the altar or on the steps or wherever, to grab one of these cards and just make this commitment with God right now. I want to do it, God. I want to do everything without complaining or arguing. I want to see the benefit. I want to live through the struggle of that and let it change my life by taking God's word and applying it to my life. So I'm gonna pray one more time, and then I'm gonna ask you to come if you want to come. Pray up here, kneel, take a card, and begin living out God's word in your life. Father God, I pray for courage and confidence for everyone here to step out, to come, to pray, to take this card, put it in their dashboard, put it on their mirror, put it in their pocket all day long, reading your word and letting your word change our lives through your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you and praise you. In your name I pray. Amen. Come on right now. Don't be shy. Just come on up. Come on up. Grab a card. Kneel, pray. Take one of those cards. Let this affect you. Let God's word affect your life today. Come grab one. Don't be shy. Don't be afraid. Just do it. Kneeling, praying, taking God's word. Don't grab it hastily. Grab one, pray, kneel, commit yourself to following God's word. want to encourage you guys to take those cards and take them to work with you. Put them in your car. Read them every day. Read them 10 times a day. And just let this message, let God's word resonate in your heart. I also want to let you know, if you're a first-time guest today, we've got a gift for you back at our information center. Go on back and get one of these free gifts that are there for you and just enjoy that. I'm going to put a card in the gift so we get an extra one there. Also wanted to announce to you guys, it's a very exciting announcement as we're closing for our closing prayer today. As you guys know, we had in our budget an additional pastor for assimilation and discipleship, and we had a pastor search team that got together, went through 73 candidates that we have, and we've selected a candidate. His name is Coley Mull, his wife's Tanya, and he's been the principal at GCA for the last few years, and we'll be voting on him on July 5th and 6th. You'll hear from them next week a little bit, but I wanted to give you the heads up on that. It's happening. It's very exciting. You know, to this point in the year, we've already had over 200 first-time visitors just this year alone since January. What an amazing thing. What an amazing, amazing thing to see happen. Let me pray for you guys. Yeah, you can clap for that if you want to. That's fine. Let me just pray you guys out today. There's a healing prayer team back in the prayer room as well. Father God, we thank you for this time to be together. We thank you, God, for this timely and awesome scripture. To do everything without complaining or arguing. That we can shine like stars in a crooked and depraved generation as we hold out the word of life. Father, I pray as we leave this room, this would echo in our mind that we are a letter from Christ to the world, and that everyone we meet is going to read this letter from Christ. Our example, our testimony, our words through your Holy Spirit is going to change this world as we shine like stars in the universe. Father, we thank you and praise you and give you this day. In your name we pray and all say, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. You're awesome. I'll see you next week.